This morning, as we were looking at Galatians chapter 4, and we know the purpose then for Christ coming into this world as the Son of God, who took upon himself human flesh as he was born of a woman. And as he does so, he is therefore coming under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And as then one who has been translated from being a slave to a son, then we know the certainty not only of all the blessings that there are in Christ for us today, but for all eternity. To have an inheritance, to be an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ for all eternity. That's why we read in verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And what an inheritance that is when we look at our own circumstances in our own lives. We witness death around us. We witness sickness and weakness and brokenness all around us. We witness the power of Satan and of the devil and of the world, and we witness that around us. But even as we witness all of that, to know with assurance the sonship that we have in and through Christ, and that inheritance that can never be taken away from us, nothing can separate us from it when we are in Christ. And that inheritance, even though we recognize the mortality of our bodies, even though we recognize the corruptibleness of our bodies and our lives, there will be a day. There will be a day when this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will be together with the Lord, perfect, united body and soul for all eternity. To an inheritance that doesn't even begin to compare to any inheritance you could ever receive on earth. But an inheritance that's incorruptible, preserved for all his people who love his appearing. Is that something that you long for as you gather around this table? To be done with sin. To be done with the consequences of sin. And to know that it's absolutely certain and signed and sealed by the very blood of Christ. He has signed his last will and testament to assure us of that inheritance. It's no wonder Paul says the whole creation groans, waiting for that redemption, that final day. Let's sing the rest of Psalm 23 and the rendition of Psalter 53, which reflects on that very truth. "Yea, though I walk through the valley, death's dark veil, yet I will fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff, they comfort still." And the final stanzas, "Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." Let us sing Psalter 53, stanza 3 through 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Maybe in one sense, as you heard the passage in which we read, you think, well, how does that fit into a type of post-communion or reflection sermon on the Lord's Supper? And I would say it does in many ways. But especially this way, that as we go forth from this place, strengthened and upheld, we know that we will face many, many challenges. And we need to beware of those challenges. And we need to continue to be reminded that it's a daily exercise to be conformed to the image of Christ. And really, in the Lord's Supper, as we were able to celebrate it together and be encouraged through it, strengthens us for those things, to fight that good fight of faith, to lay hold of the righteousness that's in Christ, and to have Christ formed in us. I would also like to add that this particular passage is really Paul's heart being opened to the Galatians. I think in the first sermon I preached on Galatians, I used the acronym Paul that I had gotten from someone else. And P stood for, and I think I added some P words to it, that he was a polluted, he was a passionate Pharisee and a persecutor of the church who was transformed into one who was a passionate preacher of the gospel. All P words that would reflect who Paul was. But I didn't use this P word. He was a real pastor with a real pastor's heart for the souls of those who have been trusted to them. He cares for them as a father cared for his children. He cared for the souls of the Galatians as a mother who was suffering childbearing to birth a child. He had such intense pastoral love for them. And he knew that those who were redeemed out of the slavery of sin and under the bondage of the law were redeemed to his sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could not imagine how they would go back into slavery. It was like being delivered from some kind of meth addiction or something. And to be relieved from this addiction and to be completely liberated from it. And then some time later, and especially for the Galatians, it wasn't all that long, a few months maybe, again, wanting to go back into bondage. Paul can't wrap his mind around this. And so, yes, he uses passionate words in this epistle to the Galatians from time to time. But here his heart, his pastoral heart, is exposed as he pleads with them. Why would anyone who was brought into the family of God want to go back to work under the law and for the devil himself? Well, I'd like to look at this with the theme, Paul's pastoral heart, as he reminds them to be aware, beware of legalism, first of all. Secondly, beware of contempt. And thirdly, allow Christ to be formed in you. In verse 8, we read, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And so he's setting before them the past. In the past, you have indeed served those who by nature are not gods. You have served the gods of this world, the little g gods of this world. You have been in bondage to them. You have been enslaved to them. You have not received any profit of them. They could not even know you. They have eyes, but they don't even see you. They have ears, but they don't hear you. They have hands, but they can't touch you. They're nothing to you. But now, after you have known God and come to realize who God is for you. And then he goes on to almost correct himself. Oh, rather, you are known by God. And why he does that is because, yes, indeed, we come to know God, but it's through God first knowing us. Knowing us even from before the creation of this world, knowing who his people would be. And in that knowledge, giving his Son and giving his Spirit so that we also might know God himself. He says, now you know who God is. You know the adoption of sons in God. You know that you are in the family of God by faith, immersed into Christ and his death and in his resurrection. You know this. And you are known by God as a father who cares for you and one who you can go to freely crying out, "Abba, Father." You know this, and now you're going to go back. You're going to go back into Judaism, into legalism. Why? He can't wrap his mind around it. He could maybe even understand if they wanted to try to be justified by works. And he condemns that throughout this epistle. But being sanctified by works? What are you thinking, you foolish Galatians? If you're not justified by works, how can you even imagine being sanctified by works? This morning we heard that Christ is our redemption. He's our righteousness or justification. He's our wisdom, but he's also our sanctification. And so Paul wants to set before them, this doesn't make any sense. Why would you go back to beggarly elements, weak and useless elements, to set your hope upon the Lord? Do you want to be like that dog returning to his vomit? Do you want to be delivered from prison and released and set at liberty only to go and walk back into prison and shut the door? This is not making any sense. And so he reminds them of their status as sons and daughters of God. And he says, now that you've been adopted into the family of God, do you really want to go back to the orphanage? Knowing a God who loves you and cares for you. He has a concern for these Galatians. And his heart is on the table here. And he says, this is my concern for you. You want to go back and you want to observe all of the days and the months and the seasons and the years. You want to go back to the Jewish calendar of worship and religious obligations, as they were. You want to obey all of the special holidays and the feasts of the new moons and the festivals and all of these things, the Sabbath years and the years of Jubilee and all of these things. You want to go back to observing these things that ought to be seen as fulfilled in Christ. One commentator wrote, any religion that is based on observing special days is primitive because it reduces relationship to a ritual. But Paul is saying, you want to go back to rituals instead of enjoy the relationship that you have with your Father in heaven through Christ Jesus our Lord? Those rituals that really mean nothing outside of a relationship with God? How foolish. He says, I'm afraid for you. Unless I've labored for you in vain, I'm afraid for you. But maybe Paul's speaking to us too, with his pastoral heart. In 2023. I think of a time when I served in Lacombe. We rented a Lutheran church. And I was always intrigued by their book of liturgy. Every Sunday they had a different scripture reading. And it followed a strict liturgy throughout the year. Of course, you know, on the, you know, Advent times and the Christmas and the Passion season to the resurrection. And all through the year, they had a special passages to read every single Sunday. It was all prescribed. And I wonder if we would follow something like that, a rigid calendar such as that, if that isn't what Paul's speaking of here. You observe all of these things and they become rituals and yet there's nothing in the relationship about them. And then you have churches that, and churchgoers, maybe I should say, that come to church on Christmas and Easter, and really that's what religion's all about, is just coming to church on Christmas and Easter. And I'm doing my service to God, but the rest of the year I don't need to worry about Christianity. I'm a Christian because I'm a Christmas and Easter Christian. Now, I'm not saying at all that we ought not to remember the redemptive work of Christ, and I believe we can do so in a profitable way as we use the church calendar. And yet, at the same time, we need to beware that we don't make a legalistic, formulaic type of keeping of the church calendar. That it would somehow be giving us a sense of justification. Or a right relationship with God, or that this would be mandatory in order to have a good relationship with God and to feel good about yourself as a Christian. It's certainly not wrong to remember the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and Pentecost, and so on. Paul himself desired to do this when he was seeking to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost, as we read in Acts. Because he had the desire to use that opportunity to preach the gospel. He even says in Romans 14 that he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, he doesn't to the Lord. So it's really a matter of adiaphora whether you celebrate Christmas and Easter or you don't. It's not necessary for salvation. But what it does is reminds us that the relationship with the Lord through his redemptive work is what is important. And so that's what we can all ask ourselves also as we prepare for Christmas. What is our focus as we look forward to Christmas? Would we then turn to the weak and beggarly elements of decorations and presents and family feasts as a source of our hope and our excitement on Christmas? I'm not saying it's wrong to do any of those things, but is that our hope and is that the source of what gives us true joy on Christmas? Or is it the Christ of Christmas? The one who humbled himself in the incarnation, the one who gave himself even to the cross, to be obedient to the cross, to die for sinners such as us. Is that what gives us true hope and joy on Christmas? And so you can understand Paul's heart even for us today. I'm afraid, because I was a kid too once. I was just like you. And Christmas was all about, what did you get for Christmas? You see, the best Christmas gift anyone here could receive is Jesus into their heart and into their life. Would that be your confession on December 26th? I'm afraid, says Paul, lest I labored for you in vain. He wants to make sure that they realize that they ought to beware of legalism, even in way of sanctification. I'm afraid for you. Because of what I see, turning to these beggarly elements of this world. But then he also goes on with his second pastoral concern, and Paul warns against allowing contempt to have a place in your heart. He says in verse 12, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? How have I then become an enemy because I tell you the truth? Have you formed this contempt in your heart, and why?" asked Paul. Contempt is really forming a kind of hatred, a sense of disdain for those who might bring the gospel or the gospel itself. And Paul wants to warn of that. And again, he reflects on their past. And in their past, he reminds them that he came to Galatia by the providence of God. And he came because of some kind of physical infirmity. It could be from the context that he had eye difficulties, something like myself where I can't see out of one eye. I don't know what Paul's eye difficulty was. I don't even know that. But it appears as if there must have been something with his eyes, because they were willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to him if it would help him study the word. It's also quite likely that he, and maybe in combination with this, had malaria, a disease that kept coming back and resurfacing through fevers and made him very sick. And he couldn't hardly perform his ministerial duties. It could have been that the combination of these things were the thorn in the flesh that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians 12. Whatever the case is, Paul is emphasizing here that he's come to Galatia by the very providence of God. And they received him well. They did not despise him or reject him even when he was in trial. You have to remember that we would say, well, it should be natural for these Galatians to receive Paul and care for him, binding up his wounds and maybe even caring, helping with his eyesight, whatever they could do. Certainly that would have been the right thing to do. But you have to remember, in their culture, in the Greek culture, many times when people got very sick, it meant that the gods were against them and they were being punished by the gods. And rather than receive them and seek to heal them, what they would do is they would spit on them. They would despise them. And literally, Paul is saying here, you did not spit on me and despise me and reject me. No, you received me despite my trials. And you received me not as a mere man, but as one, an angel from God. As Christ Jesus himself. It's because Paul didn't come to them simply in his weakness. He came to them with a treasure, the treasure of Christ, and it was hid in him as an earthen vessel, weak and frail, broken. And he brings this gospel, and they receive him for his word's sake, for the gospel's sake. They receive him as an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation, as one whose feet are beautiful because he preaches the gospel. This is how they receive him. If you want proof of that, you can just turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And there we find Paul really going through Galatia, and these are all different cities within Galatia. And in verse 42, we read that he's come to Antioch. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, in verse 42 of Acts 13, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What are they doing? They hear this word and they're begging Paul, please, please, please preach again next week. Excited. Because that word is going forth. In verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They didn't necessarily glorify Paul, but they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Or you drop down to chapter 14, verse 1. And when they came to Iconium, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And notice verse 11. As they go to Lystra. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. They heard the word with gladness, and they honored the earthen vessel that brought them this treasure. Not because they were such important people or qualified people, Paul and Barnabas. No, but they heard it for the word's sake and received that word with gladness. How then, Paul says, how then, that word having such an effect, could you so quickly have contempt for me and the truth of that word? How can you so quickly become an enemy? Well, he knows, doesn't he? He's already known. If you look at Acts 13 and 14 there, you recognize that the Judaizers were already starting to stir them up. But so quickly, that was what was so surprising to Paul, that these false teachers would come in and drive that wedge between Paul and the Galatians, between the truth of God's word and the Galatians. And the concern that he has is this: where are all those blessings that you had received? So suddenly they're gone. And he wants to urge them to, notice what he says there, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You don't need to become like these Judaizers. You don't need to take in all of these Old Testament laws. You could just be yourself, a sinner before God, united to Christ by faith. And he says, basically, as he does so many places in his epistles, follow me in as far as I follow Jesus Christ. I urge you to become like me, says Paul. I urge you not to go down the road of contempt for the truth, making me also an enemy, because I tell you the truth. And here Paul's heart, the heart of a pastor, is enlarged, because his pastoral heart has a passion for the truth. That truth that would liberate every single Galatian who recognized their bondage. And oh, how painful then it must be for a pastor, for an elder, for a deacon, for a parent, to see in those who they lead a contempt for the very word of God, for that which will set them free. How does that happen? They say in every pastoral ministry there's a honeymoon stage. And then the pastor gets to know the congregation, and the congregation gets to know the pastor. And we know each other's weaknesses and trials and difficulties. And soon the honeymoon stage is over. That's probably true for every pastor and every congregation. It's probably true for many elders, maybe even sometimes you as parents. Your children know you best. And a bit of contempt for the word of God and the truth of God may even form in their hearts and lives. But here, Paul, one who came to them in emptiness and gave them such rich blessing in the word of God, they once would have plucked out their own eyes to give to him. Now he becomes their enemy. How painful that must have been. I don't care how great of a saint of God you are. Rejection is a terrible feeling. His heart is enlarged. How have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you, congregation, if anyone is in leadership that is afraid of telling the truth in love, needs to repent today, including myself. Because a pastor who isn't grounded in truth will never truly have a pastor's heart. Paul's heart is enlarged for them because he loves them and he knows that truth will set them free. And so out of pastoral love, we see finally that Paul desires that Christ would be formed in these Galatians. Again, he begins with, in verse 17, that these Judaizers, they zealously court you. And notice how he says this, but for no good. Yes, they want to even exclude you, that you might be zealous for them. His pastoral heart is so enlarged that he says, I want to protect you from these wolves. These wolves who come to zealously court you. They want to win you over and they want to draw you into their snare of their legalism. And as they seek to do so, they're so smart that they play hard to get. Well, you have to do this and you have to do that and then you have to do that and then you can be one of us. It's like they're playing hard to get in their relationship. But they're actually being mean and absolutely nasty so that you would desire to be one of them and you would do anything to be one of them, even be circumcised, even follow all of their dietary laws and all of their observance of their feast days, whatever it would be. But he wants to protect them from these wolves. And he reminds them, even though they want you to be zealous for them, it is good to be zealous and a good thing. It's good to be zealous in the gospel and in the word of God. And then notice what he says. Not only when I'm present with you, but all of the time. Not just on Sunday when you're gathered in church, but all, every day of the week. Not just when the elders come over for home visits, but all the time. Not just when you need to put on a show for someone else, but no, all of the time. Be zealous in a good thing always, in the word, in the gospel. Because that's how Christ will be formed in you. And then in verse 19, the heart of Paul as a pastor is exposed. As he just pours his heart out to them and says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children. It's a labor of love. It's like a father tenderly caring for his little children. It's like a mother giving birth to her child. And through all of the labor pains, all of the sorrow of childbearing, crying out. But when she hears the baby cry and takes her little child onto her breast, oh, what peace and love you see. This is Paul. and his heart for the Galatians. A labor of love, desiring that Christ would be formed in them. That they would, as Peter says, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know God and they're known of God. But Christ needs to continually be formed in them more and more. And he has concerns that he's not. And so he's laboring for them in prayer and in word. And as he's writing this epistle, the love is flowing off his pastoral pen. And he expresses his honesty to them. I'm glad I didn't have to. Sorry, he says, I would like to be present with you now so I could change my tone. I wish I could be there with you. So I wouldn't have to write in this tone in this letter. As a pastor, I'm so glad I don't have to communicate to you via letter. It's hard. I mean, it was brutal when we had COVID and communicating to you that camera over there wasn't the same. I can look you in your face and you can look me in my face and we can... You can know I care about you, even if I have to say difficult things. And so Paul, he's writing to these Galatians who fill his heart with affection. And now he's writing to them, and this tone doesn't seem to fit, but I got to say it. And so he does. And he says to them, I have doubts about you. I have concerns, grave concerns, that you so quickly are being taken away from the truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And so he presents them with his heart. A heart of love. When I say this in love. I have concerns too. I do. And I think any one of us that wouldn't want to stick their head in the sand would have concerns too. I even have concerns about myself. Less thinking I would stand and then fall. I think about our young people today and all of the attractions of this world and everything that's on your fingertips and your phones. I think of the secularism that bombards us through advertising and through media propaganda. I think of materialism that has gripped us. I think of Christianity that would also add works unto sanctification. And I think of all kinds of problems, theological problems that could come. There are grave concerns. We ought to be concerned. But that doesn't mean that we are without hope in God. And I think Paul balances that out so beautifully as you turn to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, he exposes his heart to the Corinthians in a very similar way. And in verse chapter 6, as he brings that ministry of reconciliation to them, and he shares with them that he so cares for them, he's saying, "We plead with you in this accepted time. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God," in verse 4, "in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleepness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, and long-suffering, in kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left," and so on. He's basically showing them that even in the midst of all of this work, yes, they are sorrowful, yes, they are concerned, yet they are always rejoicing. They have become poor, and yet they are making many rich. This is a glorious task and a glorious work as they labor in love, seeking to give birth to children of God. What a joyous work. His heart is exposed of his desire that Christ would be formed in them. And then flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says, "Oh, dear Corinthians, oh, that you would bear with me in just a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." Notice what he says here. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to Christ, to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I do fear. I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Even the servant Paul comes to them to bear his heart and his desire that Christ would be formed in them and they would be conformed to that image of Christ and be able to be presented to him as a bride without spot, without wrinkle. That is our calling. That is my calling. That is the calling of your elders. That is the calling to you as husbands. That is the calling to you as parents. To have this pastoral heart. Being aware of all the false doctrines of legalism, of contentment. But to have a desire. A desire for the souls. Never dying souls. Sometimes pastoral work, it's overwhelming. But you too are pastors. In various ways. You have souls entrusted to you. As we go forth from here, may we consider that and the responsibility of that. And have the pastoral heart that Paul has set forth on the pages of Scripture in Galatia. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Lord, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Lord, even as we feel that so often, even as we feel that in our own weakness, through sickness, yet, O Lord, you are faithful. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not be content until Christ is formed in us. And that we would never have contempt for your word and for the gospel. And that we would continue to be vigilant in the fight against errors and doctrine. And that we would be protected as your sheep from the wolves. And so be pleased to hear our prayer. And go with us through the rest of this evening too, granting us a blessed hour as we sing your praises as a congregation later. And we pray, Lord, for blessing on our week to come, Lord, granting us all safety and your blessing, guiding us day by day, and bringing us back here at your appointed time next Lord's Day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 311, all stanzas.